The disciples should have been discouraged, but instead they were filled with great joy, mega joy. Why? Well, Jesus led them, Jesus blessed them, and Jesus left them, but he did not leave them without some promises. And as I think about what you and I have to deal with, I come to a realization that just because Jesus is leading us, just because Jesus is blessing us, and just because Jesus has prepared us as disciples for his leaving, doesn't mean that we're going to continue on with great joy. Just because we know that Jesus came for us, that he died for us, that he rose for us, and that he ascended up into heaven, and that he's coming back, doesn't mean that we're going to live with great joy. Now, we should, but there's lots of things we should do, and there's lots of things that should motivate us, but do they motivate us? Do we grasp onto them? Do we hold on to that joy that Jesus has given us? How did these timid and frightened and confused disciples joyfully let Jesus go up into heaven and have and hold on to that joy enough to turn the world upside down? That's the question that I want to look at today. So if you have your scriptures, you can turn to Luke chapter 24. We're going to look at verses 50 through 53, which we already looked at last week. Page 749, if you want to grab a copy of the Bible that we have underneath the chairs there. Verse 50 says, "When he had led them out of the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven." Those are the verses we focused on last week. Now watch closely to the response of the disciples to his leading, to his blessing, and to his leaving. It says 52, "Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with" what? "Great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God." In the book of Acts, Jesus tells them that they should wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is going to make them witnesses, both in Jerusalem and eventually the whole world. And in Mark, Jesus promises them that they will drive out demons, that they will speak in new languages, that they will heal the sick, that they will pick up snakes, and even promise that if they drink deadly poison, they will not be harmed. So Jesus is telling them that they have a mission and that they are essentially invincible as under the power of the Holy Spirit in carrying out Jesus' mission. The angels have also promised that Jesus, the same way he left them, is going to return to them in bodily form. And the disciples are told that Jesus is sitting at the place of authority at God's right hand, and that he's actually interceding and praying for them as they carry out this mission. Now, how did the disciples respond to all this good news? In their responses, I believe we see the key, or the keys, to holding on to the great joy that Jesus gave them in his leaving. I said last week, I think it's important that this joy wasn't conjured up. This joy wasn't something that they manufactured. It was something that Jesus gave them along the way in this story of the ascension. Jesus gave them this joy. But yet, in order to keep this joy, they have some responsibility. They have to do some things. They have to respond to this great joy that they have been given by Jesus. So what are their responses? Response number one is verse 52. It says they worshiped Jesus. Now, the word worship here actually means to bow down. And today, this is a common posture for those who follow Islam, Muslims. They bow down on a regular basis in worship. It's not something you often see Christians doing. And it's actually uncomfortable at first. I tried it this week. I got down on my hands and knees, and all the blood was like rushing to my head. I wasn't used to it. Right? They laid themselves out before Jesus as he ascended up into heaven. This was submissive. This was humbling. This was a renewed openness to Jesus because they really weren't completely open to Jesus while he was with them. They just couldn't see certain things about Jesus and the plan that Jesus was bringing forth by the Father. This is a different kind of worship. The worship right here in the Ascension is different than any other kind of worship that they've ever given to Jesus before. And I believe it's because they are worshiping Jesus now in spirit and in truth. Before, they worshiped Jesus for what he could do for them and what they wanted him to be for them. But now they are worshiping Jesus in the truth of who he is. Their faith has matured, and their faith has to mature, because Jesus is not going to walk with them hand in hand anymore. He's not going to be holding their hand as they carry on this mission. I believe the 40 days of Jesus appearing to them and then disappearing, appearing and then disappearing, probably was a weaning them away from his physical presence. He wasn't going to be there physically for them, and he needed them to be ready for that. And as we see from this passage, worship leads to obedience. If you really, truly worship Jesus for who he is, when you leave that place of worship, whether it's corporate or private, you go and you do something different. You obey Jesus. Now, look at their second response, verse 52. It says they returned to Jerusalem. They did what Jesus told them to do. He told them to go back to Jerusalem. Now, this was a very dangerous place for them to be. So this wasn't an easy thing to leave Bethany and walk them 1 or 2 miles back to Jerusalem. Their hearts would probably have been pounding. Think of something that brings you anxiety. This would have brought them great anxiety. Now, why did Jesus tell them to return to Jerusalem? Well, the prophet Joel gives us an idea, because he says that in the last days, God's Spirit is going to be poured out on his people. So that's part of it. And John says in his gospel that the Spirit will not come. The Comforter will not come. The Spirit that leads us into all truth will not come until Jesus ascends back into heaven. So Jesus had to leave this earth so that he could send the Holy Spirit, who, by the way, does walk with us hand in hand. The Parakletos is the one that comes alongside of us. So in a sense, Jesus is with us, holding our hands. But now that Jesus has left earth, he can pour out his Spirit on them. So he wants them to go and to wait for this gift. And he says he's going to provide that gift to them in Jerusalem. So Jerusalem is going to be the epicenter of God's work. And it's going to move out in concentric circles from Jerusalem to Judea and to the uttermost parts of the earth, Acts 1:8. Now, what is this Spirit going to do for them in that process? The Spirit has some work to do. It says the Spirit is going to give them power. The word that we could translate that word dynamite. It's the word dunamis, from which we get our word dynamite. So he's giving them the dynamite power of God. And what's he giving that to them for? So that they can carry out their calling and fulfill the mission that God's given them. And that is going to be witnesses of him. See, without the Spirit, their witnessing would have just fallen on the ground. They would have said the words, and without the Spirit, those words would have just fallen on deaf ears. It's one of the reasons why I encourage people here on Easter to ask God to give them the gift of faith. Because you need that gift of faith. You need the Holy Spirit drawing you in order to respond to it. See, it always starts with God. That's why in the book of Romans it says, no one really seeks after God. No one does what's right. God comes to us and we respond to God. Not only that, but without the Spirit's empowerment, our words as witnesses would be worthless. The Spirit's empowerment is the only explanation for how Peter could preach this bold sermon at Pentecost and have 3,000 people worship Jesus and receive Jesus as Lord. You see, Peter isn't cowering in a corner anymore. He's not denying Jesus anymore. Why? Because he's learned how to rely on the Holy Spirit to be a witness, just to say what he knows about what Jesus has done in his life. He has been blessed by Jesus at the Ascension. Jesus, remember, he held his hands out, the nail-scarred hands, and blessed the disciples. Peter has been blessed in this time of worship, and he wants to be a blessing. And so now he is being a blessing. out of his worship of Jesus springs this powerful witness. And then we see the third response in verse 53. It says they stayed continually at the temple. So Luke ends his gospel exactly where he started it. We said this last week. Zechariah, it was John the Baptist's father. He was a priest. And he got the assignment to go into the Holy of Holies one day. They didn't get this very often. Maybe it was once in your lifetime as a priest. And here was his opportunity. And he went in there, and the Lord had told him that he was going to have a son. The son was going to be the forerunner, the Messiah. And he didn't believe it. And so God didn't allow him to speak until that son was born. And he did his thing in the Holy of Holies, and he came out. He was supposed to address the people there at the temple and at the tabernacle, and he came out, and he had nothing to say. He couldn't say anything. So we have this unbelieving, in a sense, he didn't believe God, unbelieving priest who is silent at the beginning of Luke. And here at the end of Luke, we have these joyful, loud, megaphone-type disciples who are praising Jesus. So you see how it starts in the beginning of Luke and ends at the end of Luke? It's now come full circle. So what is significant about this temple? This is the place where people are supposed to meet God and connect with God. And they do it together as a people. It's not an individual thing. When they come to the temple, they're coming amongst God's people, people who believe in Yahweh, to worship him together. About 50 days before the text that we read today, Jesus cleared out the area known as the court, the place of the Gentiles. It's a place where if you weren't a Jew, you could come and you could worship God in that space. And they had filled it with money changers. Jesus cleared that out. And during the last week of his life, he filled the temple with his words as he preached in that place. And at the end of Jesus' execution, the Bible says that the curtain that separated the people from the Holy of Holies, where only the priest could go in, that curtain, which was huge and thick, was torn in two. So now that the people have access because of the sacrifice of Jesus, this sacrificial system is no longer needed. We have direct access to the Father because of what Jesus has done. So no wonder the disciples wanted to go to that place that symbolized free access to God. And by staying at the temple, I believe what they're doing is they're making a connection with God and making their connection with one another their first priority. It says they stayed there. I think they're echoing the words of David, who said, "There's one thing that I seek, and it's to dwell in the house of the Lord." And when you dwell in the house of the Lord, you can't help but find other people there. His people, because it's his house. It's his family that you find in his house. Then we see response number 4 in verse 53. It says they praised. Now, the word that Luke uses here, he used it twice at Jesus' birth. He said the angels praised. He said the shepherds praised. Again, Luke is bringing it full circle. He uses it twice here at the end of his gospel, both at the triumphal entry and here at the ascension. The disciples are praising Jesus, just like the angels and the shepherds did early in the gospel. Now, what's a little confusing about this text is the NIV translates the word praise here, praise. But if you look at the Greek language, and I'm not saying the NIV is wrong in doing that, but there's another way to translate it, is to translate it with two words, because in the Greek there's two words. And so you look at the King James, and the King James says that they praised and they blessed. There's the two Greek words. There's a praise and there's a blessing. Now, the reason I bring that up is because that word bless is important, because Luke uses it 13 times in his gospel. He wants us to get this point of blessing. So he mentions it over and over. Again, it's that word eulogeo, or when we give a eulogy, we give good words. He wants us to understand what these good words are. And he uses that word more than any other writer in the New Testament. It's the same word he used to describe what the disciples did at the triumphal entry. They blessed Jesus. They placed him on that donkey. They put down their palm branches. They put down their coats. They praised Jesus. And they did it loud, as we recall. It's the same word used here at the ascension. They are again praising Jesus. They are returning the blessing that Jesus gave them. Remember, Jesus lifted up his hands and he blessed them. Now they are returning a blessing back to Jesus. So they have been blessed. to be a blessing back to God. At this point, we kind of have made our way through the story, and we have to ask ourselves that all-important Bible study question. So what? What does this have to do with you? What does this have to do with me? We weren't there. We didn't experience this. So does this have any relevance for us today? What are we supposed to do to experience the same kind of great joy that the disciples did? Because I know you want that great joy. Well, I think it's pretty simple. We just follow the text as it came to us. It said worship. So we worship. I said at Easter that we're a worshiping church. We're a bowing down church, even though we don't physically bow down here in this space usually. That doesn't mean that our hearts aren't bowing down, and that's what we want. While physically bowing is a good idea, and I encourage you to try it, really it's the position of your heart and the posture of your heart. To bow your heart is even better than to bow your body. Though bowing your body may help you bow your heart. A good question to ask yourself in terms of worship is this: am I experiencing a renewed openness to Jesus? Am I experiencing a renewed openness to Jesus? I feel it almost every Sunday. I can't think of a Sunday I haven't felt that here in this church. I experience this new openness to Jesus. But do I experience it on Monday? Do I experience it on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday? See, if I don't experience it here on a Sunday, I can blame the preaching. If I don't feel it here on Sunday, I can blame the worship team. But on Monday through Saturday, I have no one else to blame but myself. If I don't feel that connection with God, if I don't place myself in that posture where I'm worshiping Jesus and he can speak to me and I can be in his presence, there's something that's always working against that posture, against worship. And it's this: I want to worship Jesus for who I think he is, and I want to worship him for what he can do for me. I'm going to say that again because it's been a big point that I think Luke has made, especially in these last few passages we looked at. I want to worship Jesus for who I think he is and what I want him to be to me, but not necessarily for who he is. So like the disciples, my relationship with Jesus has to mature over time. I need to begin to worship Jesus in spirit and in truth, the truth of who he really is, not who I want him to be. Now, before, some of you are married, so this will help you understand. Before you got married, you had an idea of who your spouse was, and you were probably pretty jazzed up about who your spouse was or who you thought they were. This is called idealistic distortion. Idealistic distortion. You have taken all of their great points, you have magnified them by 100, and that's your idea of the person, and you love that idea. And then, after a month, or three, or six of marriage, you begin to realize that you have been idealistically distorting who this person is. They're not who you thought they were. And you have to begin to learn how to love this person who's different than who you thought they were. I think it happens with friendships as well. You have this friend, in the beginning you're really connecting, and then all of a sudden, at some point along the road, you realize they're not exactly the person that you thought they were in the beginning. And you know, what I would say to you is this, is if you and I want great joy, I believe we have to learn how to worship Jesus for who he really is and not who we want him to be. This means if you are disillusioned with God right now, that actually may be a good thing, because just around the corner for that disillusionment may be you worshiping Jesus on your hands and knees for who he really is. And that's a good thing. You see, when you learn to worship Jesus in truth, I believe it generates and sustains joy, great joy. But the joy that's generated in worship can't stand there. It has to work its way out of us. It has to work its way out in worship, and that worship has to turn into obedience to Jesus. As we see in this passage, the disciples returned to Jerusalem. They did what Jesus told them to do. Are we going to do what Jesus told us to do? It's a huge question. Jesus has poured his spirit upon us just as he did those early disciples. And we have the dynamite power of God. I mean, you might actually hold it in your hands today. I have the dynamite power of God in my hands. But that dynamite power of God is useless and worthless if I don't put it into practice, if I don't do something with it. So are you using the power of the Holy Spirit of God to be a witness of the good news in your Jerusalem, in the place where Jesus has sent you back? See, you come here to worship, but you go back somewhere. Maybe you go back to your hometown. Maybe you go back to work. Maybe you go back to your friends. Maybe you go back to your family. Wherever you go back to is your Jerusalem. Is the gospel going out from your Jerusalem? Certainly, the gospel going into those places, those are dangerous places. Because when you share the good news, not everybody appreciates it. It may change your relationship with some of those people. It may change the way that they treat you. This is dangerous. But I would encourage you that you're the one with the dangerous thing. You're the one with the dynamite. So what are we afraid of? We're the ones with the dangerous thing. We have the gospel. And when we share the gospel, it has a way of having an effect in people's lives and changing them to be like Jesus and to accept Jesus. So remember that next time you become fearful, you have the dynamite. In times of worship, whether it's corporate or personal, Jesus blesses us, and we return to bless others with that good news that Jesus has blessed us with. And it starts in Jerusalem. It starts with the people closest to us, but it moves out from there in concentric circles. Are we doing what Jesus told us to do? Are we taking seriously the mission that Jesus has given us? I have a daughter. She's almost four, and I think she's really cute. I'm biased, I guess, as a dad. And one of the cute things that she does is when she's being disobedient. She'll be doing something I asked her not to do or not doing something I asked her to do. And I'll say, Morgan, come here. I take her in my lap and I say, Morgan, Daddy asked you to do X. Are you gonna? I will. She stops me in the middle of the sentence. I will, she says. Oh, okay. I put her down and she goes off and does something else. I said, Morgan, come here. Come back to Daddy. Do you see Daddy? Look at Daddy's eyes. Daddy wants to do, I know, I will. This doesn't just happen one time, two times, three times. It's comical because it actually happens four or five times. She keeps saying, I will. But she doesn't. And I wonder if God looks down and he says, I've given you a mission. And we're like, no, God, I will. But we don't. But anyway, I have been encouraged. I was encouraged on Easter to see some of you brought people from your family or from your work or wherever, and you brought them here. And I actually got to speak to some of them after the service and to see that God spoke to them in some way through his word that day. Very exciting. To see some of you hosting egg hunts at your home and inviting people that are outside the faith to your house and sharing the gospel. That's an I will, backed up with actions. See, the gospel mission starts in Jerusalem, but it doesn't stop there. So I want to encourage you, some of you, to pray about whether or not God may be leading you to carry the gospel beyond just your Jerusalem. It's going to start there, sure, but it needs to go out further than that. It needs to go out into our region. It needs to go out into our country. It needs to go out into all the world. So pray about maybe God might use you in some way. Pray about connecting with one of our gospel partners who's bringing the gospel to some of those concentric circles. Maybe you'll come alongside them and pray for them. When those newsletters come out, you'll adopt one of them. You'll click and you'll read that newsletter and you'll pray for them. Or you'll get that newsletter and you'll say, God, do you want me to go to that place to see how these missionaries live so I can encourage them? Maybe you want to pray long-term about, God, are you going to call me to be a missionary? Maybe not this week, maybe not this year, but is this something that you have for my future? I think it would be awesome if we were able to send missionaries out right from here, right from Framingham. If we want the great joy, we have to do what Jesus has told us to do. We have to witness. Tell people here and in ever-widening circles what we know about what Jesus has done for us. That's what a witness does. You're not the judge. You're not the prosecuting attorney. You're just a witness. They're going to call you to the stand. You're going to be called to the stand. All you're going to do is say, I don't know anything else. This is all I know. This is what Jesus did for me. That's what a witness does. As our worship turns to obedience, we begin to carry out Jesus' mission. But we have to come back to worship. See, we don't worship and then leave and then that's it. We always come back to worship as Christians. If we want the joy that Jesus gives us, we need to make our connection with God and our connection with one another our very first priority. There's a big difference between staying and fitting something in with God. Okay? I don't quite grasp all of what it means that they stayed in the temple, but I know what it doesn't mean. Okay? And that would be this idea of fitting it in. Well, I'll worship if I can fit it in. I'll be there on Sunday if I can fit it in. Or I will have quiet time with God and spend time with Him and seek His face if I can fit it in. I know that's not what staying means. And I know it doesn't mean, well, I'll give to the Lord and His work if I can fit it in at the end of the month after I bought all the things I need to buy and paid all my bills. I know it doesn't mean that. And I know it doesn't mean I will build relationships with other believers if I can fit it in. I know that's not what it means. You see, I think Jesus calls us to another way. He says, seek first the kingdom. First the kingdom. And all these things will be added to you. Your food, your clothes, all the things you think you need. Those things will be taken care of if you seek first the kingdom. Roots. Stability. Maturity. Loyalty is involved in this word that Jesus says to seek. The most joyful people I know, think about the most joyful people you know, are people who make a connection with God their number one concern. Their connection with God's family, their number one concern. In fact, my journey from despondency to great joy as a young man, that journey never would have started if it wasn't for a faith community that drew me in and enfolded me under their care. And that great joy would not have been sustained without my connection to God in that place, but also my connection to the family of God. And I want this so badly for some of the people who are on the fringes of our church. And if that's where you are, I'm not here to push you in any way. It's just a desire that I have for you. And I will say to you, if you're on the fringes of this church, we love you. And we will always love you. If you stay on the fringes of the church 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, we will still love you. But we want more for you. And I'll tell you why. Have you ever heard of the word, the phrase, staying power? See, there is a power that comes with staying like the disciples stayed in that place with one another at the temple. Staying power is the power that we get when we stay connected to God, when we stay connected to other believers. No matter what happens, it was a blessing this year to hear people say, I don't care what's going on in this church. This is my family, and I'm sticking with my family. The scripture says, by this will all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one toward another. So there's a power in our relationship, a power that's so great that people outside the faith actually can see that love and they can recognize that we do life differently, that we're seeking the kingdom together. In the New Testament, the church is called the household of God. It's a place where God dwells, His presence, His power. And we see in Matthew 18, even His authority is invested where two or three believers exercise that authority in His name. The New Testament refers to us individual believers as temples of the Holy Spirit of God. That temple, remember what we were talking about earlier? It was busted down to the ground just decades later from when Jesus was there. The temple got smushed. But that's okay, because Jesus said we're all temples of the Holy Spirit of God. What happens when we gather a bunch of temples all in one place? We become a temple of praise to our God. And that's what God wants. So I ask you this question, how is your praise life? Something that challenges me all the time. Am I really praising God? Or am I focused on all the things that I don't like about what's going on around me? See, it's hard not to be joyful when you are in that praise mode. You're thanking God, you're blessing Him. You know, I had a couple of trips to the ER this month from complications from a scheduled surgery I had. And every time I went to the ER, I got a bed right away. And they lied me down, put me down there in the bed, and they started taking care of me. They'd come in and say, we're going to do this procedure. Then it'd be like an hour to go by. They'd come in and say, well, we're still going to do that procedure. And everything took so long, and the sequence of things. I was like, why would you do that? Why wouldn't you do this first and then do that? It didn't make sense to me. But when I left that place, I was so appreciative of the care that I received in that place. It didn't matter the sequence of things. It didn't matter they didn't do things in the timing that I wish they did them. I was just so thankful that they helped me and got me out, and they made sure I was healthy before I took a step out of those doors. God doesn't always do the things the way that we want him to do them. His timing is different than our timing. And this can lead to frustration, confusion, pain, and struggle. But it doesn't have to. You see, when we focus on praise, I think these things can actually lead us to joy and lead us to Jesus. So the next time you feel one of these things taking a hold of you, I want to encourage you to turn them to praise, turn them to Jesus, and see if he brings you that great joy that he brought these early disciples. Several weeks ago, I had been through a lot with my wife because she was caring for me during this time I was making all these visits to the ER. And in some ways, I felt very close to her because, you know, she was there with me. But in another way, I felt very distant from her because I wasn't able to carry on the normal activities of daily life, like sitting on the couch and talking to her, holding her hand, or going for a walk. I mean, those things were completely out of the question. It was all focused on getting me up off the couch and to the bathroom and things like that. I missed out on the simple things. Now, you have probably been through some difficult time with Jesus. Maybe even this last season of time has been difficult. And, you know, Jesus has left us. We have to be clear about that in this passage. He has left us. He isn't here physically. We understand that as we look at this passage. In some ways, though, we feel close to Jesus. Why? Because he's left his spirit here with us. And that spirit cares for us. But we long for the day when we can walk hand in hand with Jesus. We long for the day when we can talk with him like they did in the Garden of Eden, face to face with Christ my Savior. You see, the truth of the ascension is that this same Jesus that left us is coming back the way he left us. And until then, we can still have joy. We can hold on to the joy that he's given us in worship, in witnessing, in putting God and his people as our first priority, and in praising him. And the joy we experience now is just a small taste of the joy that we will experience with Jesus forever. Meanwhile, if there's anything this world needs now, is joy, isn't it? I'm gonna call the worship team up here. What the world needs now is joy, sweet joy. It's the only thing there's just too little of. I changed the lyrics, but that's all right. Let's give this world what they need. Let's give them that joy that we've received from Jesus, this great joy. And let's turn this part of the world upside down with that joy. Let's turn your families upside down with this joy. Let's turn this church upside down with this joy. Will it be a little bit uncomfortable? Will the stuff start coming out of our pockets? Yes. But will it be worth it? Yes. Because it's great joy that Jesus leaves us with. But we realize we can't do this by ourselves. We look to a great God who is able to do these things through us. So let's stand and sing to that great God.